that you may even like to express some kind of testimony in reference to how realistic this really is to you. So this is the purpose. And as we looked at the first message that we pursued was personal heart preparation. And that we saw through Apostle Peter that we can only be true missionaries when we are totally brought to our knees about ourselves and walking in the total consciousness of that, we can then be sensitive to our brothers and sisters around us. And as we went through that, was there anything that you wish to clarify, first of all? Is there anything at all that you may be quandering in your mind as to whether that, you know, how does that really fit? Anything that you'd like to raise on that matter? You've got no quandary about it. Is there any realistic appreciation that indeed it makes a huge difference of your relationship with others when you see yourself as you really are? Yes, Brother Marcus?
Well, I can definitely testify that it makes a big difference when you see others making mistakes and you realise that they're only making the same mistakes that I would probably make in the same circumstance. And no doubt that I've made the same or similar mistakes as well at some stage. And so we can, as we look at one another, instead of seeing the mistakes as a negative, we realise our own condition, our own helplessness, and then can encourage one another and you know, grow together.
Amen. Exactly. And that leads to sweet counsel. Whereas if you have any sense of, well, I've got it right here, I can't see that that person's got it right, it ends up in a tangle. So that constant appreciation that, Lord, I don't know, please help me. That needs to be there, because we know when we've had past experiences you know, I felt so strongly about something, and I discovered afterwards, oh, no. You know, Peter was like that, wasn't he? He felt so strongly, and then afterwards he broke to pieces. Yes, brother.
Yeah, for me it's been helpful with YouTube. You're just getting every idiotic question you could ever imagine. And it helps when you get someone then, like once you've heard just about everything there is, I'm sure there's something I haven't heard, but I don't know. But you start to get to the point where you're not, because you've heard someone else say it, it's not as immediately jarring.
Yes.
So you don't immediately think, oh, well, that's ridiculous. So you can actually talk to them intelligently about it, rather than, you know, if it's a shock to your system, you're just like, that's just stupid, I can't respond to that. But if you've heard it before,
yes,
then it's not so bad. Like, you
yes.
can actually just, okay, yeah,
yes.
if some other people say that, so... You
okay,
know.
To you it was idiotic.
Yeah.
Yes.
But have you discovered some idiotic things about yourself?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, and that's
yeah.
that's the beauty of what we're going for.
Oh, and that's the other part of it, yeah. You're like, you temper that with your own experience as
yeah.
well of the stupid things you've
done. I just, you know, I sometimes really chide myself. Why would you even think along that track?
Yeah.
Because it's just so crazy. And I've been so crazy.
Yeah.
And when this comes upon me, I just melt before the Lord. Oh, Lord,
yes.
How can you ever use me?
I know. Yes.
Yes, is that?
We need real compassion. I'd like to share this, what Ben also said, because I had the same experiences where a sister from the 51 movement, for example, sent me an email and asked me a question. And I said to myself, how can anybody in the reform ask such a question even? You know, and I felt this is bizarre. But at that time Brother Jerry was with us and he said, just answer the question, you know, according to the knowledge of the scriptures, just answer it. And that really helped me to see we should have compassion with others and understanding where they come from and what their motive is. And
the instruction that he gave you there was just do that. But it must come from within us as well.
Yes,
and this is how we can learn that it can come from within us.
Yes.
That I can actually say within myself, I remember when I was dense about something and I needed somebody that could actually understand me in my density. And I can therefore respect the density that I'm actually meeting in that person. Very, very important.
And the fact was, she believed the same as we did, but their leaders put some weird ideas into their minds, and that's why she was confused.
They get confused, exactly. Yes, brother.
I don't know whether it sort of relates to what we're talking about, but there's a bunch of people going around now about the Lunar Sabbath.
Yeah.
And how do you respond? Like, do you even enter a conversation with them about it? Or, like, because I know you said this is more relating probably to the ninth lecture or something, but how do you, like...
To meet that Lunar Sabbath mentality?
Yeah, yeah.
Because
I answer them with a scripture that proves obviously it's a 7-day week and things like that. And, but, yeah, I just don't know whether... Because you know how Elmite said in that thing, don't even enter dialogue with them?
What you did was right to show them what the scripture says.
Yeah.
But then they want to tangle you into their philosophical articulation and contortion of mind, and you don't let yourself into that.
Yeah, so it's all right just to answer them with the thus saith the Lord.
In the simplicity of thus saith the Lord, And as they try to haul you in respect to them, you listen to them, but you don't take on board. Because if you take on board the mentality of this crazy suggestion, it generates within your natural man a disgust.
Yeah.
And you don't get yourself into that.
Yeah.
Okay. So this personal heart preparation was followed with the divine service, where we read statements that Jesus did not tell his disciples to go to the seminary to prepare them for their work. Are there any questions in regards to the mentality of disregarding the education that comes through seminaries and through university and through the education of the world? Yes, sister?
This is the place where we get ruined.
Right.
And
that's what we read there, that it ruins the simplicity of Christ.
And we should submit ourselves to the teachings of Christ and to...
Right.
See Him and see His Holy Spirit.
Now, what did you discover in reference to the balance of this subject?
We need training.
Right.
We need tuition, but not in a worldly fashion about universities or even missionary schools where only knowledge is taught instead of practical godliness.
All right. Now, does that mean that we spurn academic education?
No.
Depends,
balance,
what, depends what you mean by spurn. What do you...
Well...
like, you wouldn't...
I don't need all that academic education. I just need the school of Jesus.
Yeah.
That is an exaggerated stretching of that, if you think about it.
You wouldn't study theology university, but you might, say, for example, if you want to do nursing or something like that, you might have to...
We need education, and she does say it, and you might have picked it up as I was reading there, education, knowledge, information is essential, but...
It's not a preparation for the ministry.
It can be a preparation for the ministry, absolutely, because... the more educated you are better able to handle difficult situations in life. Like, for instance, if you have an education in physiology, that's what she says. We, the ministers, must have an education in physiology and hygiene. Those are academic realities. Anatomy and physiology, they are academic exercises.
She doesn't mean going to a university, a worldly university, to do that, though, does she?
Well, if there is a school, like, for instance, we take our children are brought to school education, and if we if in the school they are learning these things, that's not to be regarded as wrong. Like, I went to do my nurse's training, and I studied for 3 whole years. And that knowledge was absolutely valuable to me. Alright?
Does the balance come in when you, don't you have to remember everything, in light of the gospel and in light of the Bible?
Right.
Because otherwise you can get into the, with your nurse's training, it's very heavily evolutionary minded, but some can be, at university.
Yeah. I was probably better off because in my nursing we were in a Seventh Day Adventist institution, and the only thing I had trouble there was that my head began to swell because they use ego motivations and things like that, and I really had to deal with that. But the education was very good in many facets. Sorry? Yes.
Can I say something too? Sorry,
sure.
Because you don't see my hand going up.
Yeah.
I can vouch for on my own life. Till I studied to be a Seventh Day Adventist, and I studied the Bible. I must say I wasn't able to talk much with other people about anything really. My mind was really only concentrated on children and nothing else, because I was never taught really in anything else. But I find through the years since I've been studying the Bible, because when we became Adventists, we went to all sorts of meetings and tutoring meetings and learning this and seminars and this and that. And I must say, when I went in canvassing and then talking to other people, even to some people, especially this one guy who was starting to be a minister in a different church. And then I realized, wow, I have learned so much, and I can now talk about a lot of subjects.
Yeah.
And I only learned it through the Bible and through seminars and studying. That's I really can vouch for it, that when you study the Bible, you learn much, much more.
True. The academic learnings outside of the Bible, which are important information sometimes, come into the equation in that, and this is where, if we are in a situation where we are going through an academic training, if you are in the school of Christ, in the midst of that, you will learn. And Sister White says the study of books is important.
Yeah.
The thing that you must do is to have Jesus with you, and as you are learning these things, Lord, what is your clarification on this or that or the other thing? And if you're walking with Jesus in the school of Christ, that academic knowledge is valuable.
But aren't there other ways to get it today, though, that are far more efficient and safer and don't sort of contravene this statement of Ellen White that says everything that can be done should be done to place ourselves and our children where we shall not see the iniquity that is practiced in the world? You go to a university today, they're hotbeds of iniquity. It's like pure iniquity.
That's right.
In various forms. Like, I don't know whether a Christian can go to something like that.
Well, going to university under the university curriculum, you are pressed under huge pressure to to study a whole lot of material, which, as I read, it becomes useless. But in the midst of all that, you can pick out some other things. So those people who've gone to university, who have experienced that, don't say the whole lot of that is rubbish. Just realize that you've been affected by some of these things, come near to the Lord, and weed out or select carefully the good information you've got.
But now
the other point that you
raised... Retrospectively, like obviously in the past we've done what we've done, but whether you
we can find, and that's why in my home we had homeschooling.
Yeah, exactly.
To protect my children from that. And none of them went into university, but they studied, like for instance, one of our daughters went to TAFE to hone in on, engineering, electronic engineering. She did that for 6 months of the diploma that she got. But that was very valuable for her, and so on. So there are sort of specific things that sometimes you can get assistance with in that area. But by all means, to protect our children from that. And that's the... there are ways and means that, as long as we don't conclude that information education, in terms of the secular education, is not necessary. Secular in conjunction with our walk with Jesus. Like, for instance, physiology. Mathematics.
There's a lot of ways to learn that other than university. Now we're in a fairly blessed and cursed age.
Yeah, that's right. You've got access. You've got access to all sorts of education on the internet.
Yeah,
and correspondence. Yeah,
that's right. The point is, I need to be equipped mathematically. Yeah. I need to be equipped. We saw with what stewardship was there. We had to. We have to understand how to run these bookkeeping things and so on. And there's all sorts of good things that you can glean from that.
Mm-hmm.
So,
by secular education, you just mean like the everyday walk of life sort of thing?
Yeah.
Like those things?
Secular education is non-spiritual.
Yeah, okay, that's all what you meant. Not necessarily going to a secular school to learn it.
No.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah.
What about mechanics?
But if you want to be able to earn your money, you have to have certain diplomas. So if your brother went and did mechanics, and so did you, and you went to school to do that, so that then you can get a certificate that you've been educated on that matter. That's necessary.
Yeah.
Unavoidable. And we're living in the world. Be in the world, but not of the world.
Just don't abuse it.
Just don't abuse it, yes.
Yeah, not unavoidable, but yeah.
Well, I mean, what I've just said is unavoidable in the world we live. It's an absolute reality.
Don't use the word diploma.
Or
getting an education.
No, but because...
Diploma implies a specific type of education.
Like after high school, you're meaning? Or?
Well,
if you're
but
going
after
to
high
become,
school in university.
If you want to go out there and earn yourself an income of carpentry, bricklayer, whatever it is.
No, fair enough.
You need, and we are told, you need to have a trade. That's what she says, teach your children a trade.
Paul was a tent maker.
That's right.
Yeah, and he pulled up.
And it's just more sophisticated today than in those days. And so that you can always fall back on something. If you are a minister, you can fall back on something.
That's something to fall back on.
Sorry? Okay, so we realize then that in the school of Christ, we are under his tuition, even in the secular education. Okay? And those of you that have had secular education, on hindsight, can you testify that it was valuable now for you to have that sort of education on the secular side?
Yes, I don't think I'll be very enjoying the books very much. I was very, very excited to hand them over. When we had our business, yeah, no, I wouldn't be able to do what I do in church if I hadn't had that education. So.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, it's valuable. But you've got to actually screen it and pick out the good points.
I understand the way Ben's very cautious about it, because there is definitely a big danger there. And it doesn't... The danger isn't only confined to university either. The same danger exists in a TAFE and in other places as well. It's wherever you get young, late teen, early 20s minds that have nothing on the mind apart from bedroom activities and drugs and stuff like that, well, you know, there's danger results, obviously.
Especially today.
And that is definitely something that young people need to be... careful of and aware of before they enter into something like that.
They need to be equipped by parental and spiritual preparation to understand the dangers. And as Jesus, where was Jesus born? Where was he brought up?
Nazareth.
In the slum.
Yeah. In the
worst place on this planet.
He started with a bit better advantage than the connection with God, though. Like, we have to get to that. He had it.
Jesus experienced all the natural human temptations from childhood up.
Of course, but he had the connection with God, didn't he?
Well,
yes.
So can your child that you are bringing up. Sister White writes, Sister White writes that a child has Christ. Christ is the light that delights every man that comes into the world. And the mothers, and secondly the fathers, but she emphasizes that the mother, if she follows God's direction, she will develop in the child the similitude of the divine. That's something interesting, that statement. That's a real interesting statement. So that's, and then as the child comes to the educational stages in youth, and I'm not talking about, you know, not doing homeschooling.
Right.
Homeschooling is what I strongly promote. So in the home, under the mother's care, the education is to take place. That's the council in the primary areas. But when it comes to the youth areas, but the child has now been developed so that it can follow in the footsteps of Jesus while it is in the surroundings. Yes, sister?
I think of the Bible as education, and the Bible education gives us example of Joseph. In a very early age, he was torn away from home and came onto a wicked, idol-worshipping, spiritualistic nation. And there he was standing because his home education was sound.
Yes.
And Daniel, the same.
Yes.
He came to Babylon. And at a very young age, they stood for the Lord because
right.
the home education was
and
godly.
He was in Babylonish University.
Yes. So when our children enter the age, say 18, 17 or 18, when they finish the primary and the high school at home, they should be well enough founded to have a secular education, to learn a trade or something
that
earns them a living.
That's right. Yes, sister.
I was going to say what she said too about Daniel. It's all to do with the home education at the very early stages. Because going to uni and under nursing, it all depends what course your child desires to choose. If it's acting, well, then you're going to be right into the temptation. But if you're doing nursing, yeah, there's temptations. But what I struggled with was because I didn't have a strong spiritual foundation. And so, you know, just the peer pressure and all that things, they affect you. But if you, I mean, like, if you wanted to be in a so-called nerd, just be in school and get your stuff done, it's really not that. You can see that where it is dangerous and can avoid it.
Yes.
And you just, you know, you can just put your effort into it.
Yes. So that is what parents need to train their children to be followers of Jesus and then be in the world but not of it.
Mm.
That is part of the equation. Okay, so we'll come to the third one that we had, developing interested souls for baptism. As we went through that study, we... myself here. Methods to find interested souls. Methods to find interested souls.
That was the third one.
That was the third one after the divine service. Yes. So there we find that we went into the subject of seeing the people out there and how can we attract them to even want to study. And we saw how we must adapt ourselves by meeting them where they were. To the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. To those without the law, as without the law, etc., etc. Yes, sister?
Only if I have the experience that I am not better than them, that I am a sinner, and that I don't put myself above them, can I have got a chance to win them. That's next. It cannot be a fight. It has to be a real experience.
Exactly, and that's where the initial study that we went into identified that, so that then your communication with them, as you've just expressed, is actually on par with them rather than patronizing them.
Mm.
Yeah. Yes?
How far do you go in relation to winning souls? Because we had a situation when we were in Perth where, I can see now that what we did was right because the outcome has happened what it was. But when there's a certain family who was in need, and we bent over backwards for them, and so much so that, you know, we were intemperate and, we were, as in late nights and things like that, quite often. And
yeah.
Our kids' routines were affected. And at the time, it seemed like, it was a battle. Like,
and we'd done the right thing.
Yeah, and it was a battle, you have to sacrifice for the Lord's cause, but how much do you sacrifice to win the soul? And how do you know, I guess it comes to intuition as well, but how do you know when is enough and when you draw the line as to say, okay, no more. Trials are good for you, so you go through the trials too, do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
As in, like, because we're sort of cushioning them a bit,
yeah.
This family, and so, but now, we see that what we did was, I see what we did was correct because they're warm still to us.
Yeah. Yes, you tied them to your... to your hearts in communion, you know.
Yes, yeah, and for a while we had no connection with them because of, you know, their trials, and you can see that their trials was greater on underneath than what we can perceive.
Yeah.
But at the time it was a real struggle for me because I'm like, well, are we doing the right thing or are we just palliating or just making it worse?
Right.
So it's hard to.
How do you tell that if you are going to go out of your way to help people like that, that you are doing as God wants you to do, even though you are sacrificing? What are you looking for that you know I have to pursue this? Any suggestions, any ideas? As I mentioned before, you must have divine intuition. And you must see whether these people have got a gem in there. And that gem is actually being expressive to you. I need something. And you can tell it's not just a selfish thing they're looking for. They're actually looking for the real truth.
Mm.
And in this particular family you're talking about, I know that that's what they were doing, what they were wanting.
Mm.
But at the same time, and this particular person has said to me, we were not honest. They didn't even know themselves how they were, but that was only one of them. The other person was absolutely genuine. When somebody has been through the mess of spiritual dilemma, they testify that, you know, I was ready to give up and here I am now. I want to follow the Lord. With that kind of thing, you can be assured that you're not wasting your time. Absolutely not. No matter what sort of undercurrents and confusions are there, you look past all them, you concentrate on the gem that's in there until they walk away from you, but you don't walk away from them. That's a very important principle to keep in mind. That was what I was told when I was studying with this alcoholic that had brain damage. I studied and worked with him for 2 years, and then one of the men who was in the reform came to me and said, "John, what are you doing? You're wasting your time with him." And so I had to say, "Lord, is he right? Am I waiting my time?" And the Lord pointed out to me, "No, can you see this? Can you see that? They're hanging on, you know? No, don't let him go. Keep on." Then when you realize certain people that you've got to let them go, you don't let them go abruptly, you ease yourself out so that they can, that's their responsibility, what they're doing in making you stop.
Sometimes it would be hard to distinguish when it comes to family.
Yes, now that I was going to come to that.
Yeah.
Sister White actually writes that a minister who has a family must not always, and it's not, I mean, in that case it was valuable, but he has to protect his family in going out in the cities to reach out for souls. He must not bring his family into those arenas, because they would be affected by the areas of faulty situations which they will be affected by. So take care of your family. If it's not a good thing to involve your family, keep your family out of it.
What yes. about the difference in actually witnessing to the physical family, like T's family, my family? Is there a different approach? Because often they just want family.
They want social relationships.
But there can be, like...
There's blisters of hope.
Is it easier for someone else out of the family to save my own family?
Yeah.
You know what
yes.
I mean? You know, like, for me to help my brother or something, yeah. or you to help my brother, you'd be more efficient because there's no
family, social
yeah, little
hiccups along the way that prevent the...
Yes.
Yeah. So that's an important point. If you can't, well, then you try. But, you know, you can get somebody else. But if you can avoid it, it's better. Yeah. I mean, this is where, again, the judgment has to come where you actually assess under God's direction, like I had to do with studying with people alone, with nobody else coming with me. I had to assess, how far do I go with this?
Yeah. Can I just read a statement? I read this the other day. It said, all should have an interest for their relatives, but should not allow themselves to be shut up with them as though they were the only ones whom Jesus came to save.
Yeah. Yeah, and then she actually says that... Your relatives, in other statements, your relatives can take your children from you.
Yes.
So very dangerous. Not in those words, but that's the principle that she communicates. Anything there? Yes, sister? Oh. Oh, there we go.
Yeah, there's a lot of things going through my mind, but... put it actually into words, it's not so easy. The only thing the main thing I have really learned out of that is how much we personally need to be in tune with the Lord to that He guides us in every situation.
Yes.
That's really, but it's the most important thing.
That's right. What I laboured on in the very beginning, that we must have a personal intimacy with Him, and that's part of the preparation for the ministry. Otherwise, we can't see our way through.
That's right. Now that's the most important. And I think often we think of our own intuition. And do a lot of things, and that is something I think that I probably have done in the past too, because of experience. And so I've been learning a lot of valuable lessons myself. let go of self completely and just let the Lord guide.
And those words are an experience that all of a sudden strikes differently than the words even denote sometimes, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
So experience and words are two different things, isn't it?
but I am, since I be a Christian, after I left school, and I wasn't reading much a novel or any books like that, just the daily things that you need for your bread, or the newspaper. I was 47 years old when I accepted Jesus, and through the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy reading, my vocabulary has increased quite a bit. I mean, I'm not perfect, far from it, but it helped me in the last 30 years with my language. And as you know, John, when you work in the building trade, my vocabulary was by far from good, and so I still have to learn quite a bit with my joking, but in many other things, in conversation with people, the Queen could come today, or Obama, and I wouldn't be short of words and could communicate with them. And so the School of Bible is the best school we can have.
Especially in the language, yes.
And like Paul mentioned a few times in his sermon, we don't need diplomas and certificates. We know more than all the diploma holders together.
Yeah. Yes.
Except for a trade, of course, that, like you said.
That's
before,
the point, and that's the understanding we have to take from this, that we don't get the diploma for our own glory, but that we get a diploma or a certificate to be able to go and work and be acceptable in the workforce. If you run your own business, it doesn't matter.
And that's what I was going to say.
If you run your own business, you don't need a diploma. That's what I said to my daughter. There was the same tug of war that, you know, you have to go to some, after she's homeschooled, you have to go to some education. And I said, if you go and spend a whole lot of money and time to get your education, you've wasted all those years, and then you might get a job or you might not, and then you have to pay back all that you owe, etc., etc. Whereas if you build up yourself into a business, you can actually earn while you're learning, and then when you've reached the state of good income, you are earning as good, if not better, than the people who have gone to university. And she took that, and when she was just under 30, she earned more than I was earning.
The thing they teach you in first year university is that if you go to second year, you're guaranteed there is not one single person at the head of a Fortune 500 company with a university degree.
Yes.
Never has been.
Exactly. Okay, so as we just linger a little moment longer in finding interested souls as to how to reach them by becoming a Jew to the Jew, the Greek to the Greek, and so on, was there anything else that you wanted skill and discussion on? Yes?
Is it evidence that you're doing something wrong if your church isn't growing?
Is it evidence if the church isn't growing that you're not doing the right thing?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Like, definite, like, as in, there's no exception to that, or like?
People look upon church growth as the indication that you're doing right. Sometimes you have to work on in right lines for years on end and nothing happens. But if you are working systematically and carefully, it might take years before you get fruit. It might take years.
Of course.
And so if you don't have numbers you don't have to feel that you're failing. But Sister White does say a minister needs to be productive. And if he doesn't produce after a certain amount of years, then he needs to be dismissed. She actually, you can read that. If you're going to pay a minister, then he needs to be productive. Otherwise, the money is just expenditure, 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 and nothing, no fruit for it. Now that's the hard mechanics of it.
Well, the Lord's a businessman, isn't he? He wants his goods to bring souls.
Yeah, that's right. So there you are. Okay, but what you want is not only product, but a product, and that's why our series have been that how to find them and then to make sure how to keep them. Right? Yeah. Because you can get a lot of people and then they're back out again, and it's just a sad experience.
Like the bus loads. Bring
busloads of yes. Oh, he was doing lots of work, bringing lots of people in, and he was getting a good name for himself. He's a productive man, was he?
He's good at blowing them to the seat, maybe.
And so as you have been working to meet the people in your demeanor, in your respect, in everything, nobly accepting their unknowable situations and attracting them, until finally you might have hooked a few, and they now say, yes, we want to have Bible studies. And we looked into that now we need to take them through in a systematic form to bring them to new birth, wherever they might be coming from. You're looking at the individual, the uniqueness of each individual, and make your studies tailor-made. Bring them to a not only a decision that this is the truth, but also to develop a new birth in them. As we studied that, was there anything that you wanted clarification? Yes.
At what point, because obviously not every church member is a Bible worker.
Right.
At what point, if you have a contact, do you then hand it over to...
Right. The person that you contact and is fascinated with your method of reaching them, and they love it, you study with them, and you can do all those studies of, you know, how to... the doctrines, the teachings, as I outlined. But when it comes to preparing him for baptism, there comes a point in time where he realizes, yeah, I really want to be part of such a company. You say, well, would you now like to go and have some study with our minister? Yeah. Hand them over when they are willing to get more prepared for baptism. And then when you hand them over to the minister, you talk with the minister and you let them know all the subjects that they've studied, and then he draws his own conclusions as to, and he talks with them, and then he can work his way through. Yes, sister?
Is it wise to start interest in a location where it would be too far away for people to drive all the way to church? For example, in our area, if we develop an interest here, but it is very far out of the way, and wouldn't it be better to develop an interest in here, this local area, and build out from that direction outwards, even in distributing DVDs?
You are looking for people all over the world, and we're just a little company. Sister White, and this Word of God says, where are we to go? Everywhere. We're not talking about raising our local situation, we are talking about raising people wherever they are that are looking, that are searching. And you are out there looking for the grains. If you're just looking in the one area, how are you going to find the ones that are somewhere else? But we've got the internet, etc., etc. And then you're going to find them. Now you're going to say, oh, they don't live very close. Shall we pursue it any further? The point is, if somebody has been attracting these people, then sacrifice to show them where they are. And if they take hold of the message, and the minister has to go a long way. I've travelled all the way from Perth to Bunbury and to all the way to Manjimup and all sorts of places, regularly back and forward.
Every week.
Yeah. And then you raise a little company there. They don't have to come to there. You raise a company there, and that's how the work is done. But if we think it has to be, but there's another statement that says that before you branch out too widely, consolidate what you've got.
That's what I thought of. Yes.
You consolidate what you've got, but if you're finding a soul somewhere and you haven't got the wherewithal to deal with what you're consolidating there, then you have to put that into your program as a minister, especially to go and visit them while you're still taking care of the local thing.
Because I've had from my past experience, you know, we were so many years alone, and even though we were always missionary minded and were seeking for souls and did a lot of outreach work, but I feel it only can start if there are a few families together who have something little established, and then there is potential for
your them. Your particular experience, yes, was a sad experience because the ministers were not productive in your area. What happened in your area when the ministry became productive? All of a sudden you've got a company.
Yeah.
Without the productivity of the shepherd of the flock, you're in trouble. You're lonely and you're out there. Now we've got John and Robin over there, isolated, perfect illustration.
Yeah.
Now they are participating, and I go and visit them, and Brother Paul goes and visits them, and they have... And John is a missionary where he's working. And he's talking to the people there, and people are responding. Now, when I was there, he came along and we had a conversation. And now John continues to be friendly with him, and he goes and studies what he's got. He's got some CDs, etc. We don't know what the future will be, but that's how it happens. Because the team across Australia is active. And that's what is part of this, developing people so that they will come to baptism eventually. Contacting and then working through it. Now we come to, once we've got them, and you are actually now coming to a point where locally you've got a definite consolidation, and you are now to administer church membership. And we looked at that in reference to making sure that you can keep them by the kind of administration that you exercise. Brother Paul?
What do you do in situations with, like, stays on Scott, for instance, and Lorenz, who, one's a fairly rapid learner, but yet they're long way away, but you know, you, when it comes to ministering church membership, I mean, he's on spot. You know, like,
yeah.
How would that actually?
Yeah, well, that's a very important question.
Because he's it's a possibility. Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
So through Skype, you are communicating material, and as he is showing himself, he's an avid practicer of what he is learning. You never know, this might be a soul that the Lord is raising there with this message. And as you continue to study with him, you do exactly what we're doing here in a local position, face to face, because you're able to do it on Skype. And as he develops, and as he puts into practice, as he's already doing, he's doing missionary work as well, there comes a point in time where he says, what lack I yet? and you carefully under spiritual tuition, you realize, okay, ooh, he's getting close now, and he's testifying, and he's revealing, then there is a need to either travel there and meet them, and then just to consolidate them and fellowship them, if they are ready. Now, then they become a cell of activity where they are. You just need to meet them, visit them once, and after that, you don't have to. Because they are self, and because you're providing exactly what I've been studying here, you're making them, you're administering them to be workers in their own right.
Yeah, he's like that. Stirs up a bit of interest amongst family and friends.
Exactly. And every now and then, maybe, there comes a point in time, hey, what do I do here? You send a message through Skype, and it's fine for a while, and then, oh, now we've got these other interests. And, of course, he's not an ordained worker, so an ordained worker has to fulfill what he can't do, and only every now and then such a thing happens. Now, we've got a situation in Kenya who have responded, and they can run their own situation, but one visit, and that's all I intend to do, unless the Lord indicates something more. Once we've got a security there after those 3 weeks, then let them run themselves. And further dialogue through internet is valuable, but you don't have to go and expend a lot of money to do that. And the administering of church membership is something that you can even administer from the distance. Here's what you can do, you know, how, what's happening there and how you're going and so on. And identify things that they may not be aware of that can still go on for a while with this guy. Anything in regards to church stewardship that aroused your when it said there that the minister has responsibility to help the people to put their money where their mouth is, to fulfill their to put their money where their heart is. The heart, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So that all your treasure and everything you own is for the Lord, and the tithe and the offerings are there. Anything that developed there for you, that you need to either identify or question or even testify of, the value of this, the reality of this. Yes, sister?
Stewardship is very important, that we are faithful stewards, and because we are bombarded by the world standard, that we are sometimes not aware of how the devil tries to wrench every penny out of our hands, so that the treasury is affected by it, and we need to have more studies and counsel and personal readings in the spirit of prophecy how to be wise stewards. And I'd just like to mention one short statement where Sister White writes, avoid expensive houses, expensive furniture, expensive food, because the treasury is affected by it. And sometimes I feel we do not take this serious enough.
If we really love Jesus... what you've just said so far
was
good counsel, but don't say the rest.
No.
You don't know that. It may appear like that, but don't say that, because, and I'm not saying you should, and I'm not rebuking you, I'm just saying, that is the area that is not our responsibility. You present the thing, and then, if you see somebody buying expensive furniture, you may think, well, why didn't you use that for the Lord's work? But you know, Sister White spent a lot of money on expensive furniture.
She loved marble.
But why?
She used it, was
beautiful. What is more expensive? Purchasing something and then it's feeble and not very good and it withers away, then you've got to buy it again and then that withers away and then you... What's more economical?
It
spend a bit more
table.
And spend good quality.
That's it.
Yeah. Now, I don't mean we should avoid spending things for that we spend for quality. Or if we buy tools, sometimes cheap tools like absolute garbage. You spend a bit more, you have quality, it lasts. Still, the testimony has its value.
Well, of course. But that's what I'm saying. What you said was right. But we must not judge that other people aren't
yes.
doing it. We should correct ourselves there. That's not our responsibility.
No, I had no judgment in regards to any individual. I only say to...
No, not any individual. All of us.
Yes.
That there is a suggestion
yeah.
that we're not doing it. Don't
yeah.
do that.
Yeah.
That prevents
yes.
a person saying, you know, she's just made a judgment on me because I'm the one that's doing it. That's where you've got to be careful. That's just part of the exercise of communications that we can polish up on. That's all. Okay. So, in regards to church stewardship, what you were saying was absolutely right, that we need to be careful not to be extravagant. There's heaps of statements on that.
She also has statements saying that it's important to be comfortable.
Yeah.
She says like the churches don't underspend.
That's right.
She actually says don't just have a little empty cold hole of a church and uncomfortable chairs and people
That's
won't
right.
listen.
Yeah.
She says that should be and that your homes too. She said your home should be really tasteful and comfortable and homely.
Right.
But not to have extravagance exactly.
So the judgment and the interpretation of what is happening around us does not come into the equation.
No.
Only the watchman who knows under God's direction that such and such a thing is extravagant. Now, you know, I hope you don't mind me bringing you up, brother. No? He's got a very expensive car out there. And if I'm not under God's instruction, I could be saying, brother, come on, you're a minister. You should be giving a better example. Right?
No,
but I have no such such notion because I know what he's doing.
Yes.
He's very economical.
Yes.
He's using his knowledge, and I've known him for a long time.
Yes.
He's a person who does things in a way that produces.
Yes.
And that is not to be judged that he's got some expensive car.
No,
I'm just using that as an illustration. I'm not
yes.
judging it. I'm
yes.
just using that as an illustration that we actually don't fall into the trap of thinking these people who've got, you know, this, that, and the other thing are actually not doing it right. You know? That's we've got to come off that level very quickly. And what Sister White says is the embellishments and the unnecessary big houses that are not used correctly. Like here, this is a big and expensive place, but is it necessary?
Yes.
Absolutely. These are all the important balances that we must take into consideration. Okay. So, pastoring the flock. Now we're coming into those areas that our relationship areas of making sure that we can safeguard the flock. And in the pastoring of it, we identified the necessity of a pastor, a shepherd, being sensitive to the needs of the flock, and with all these different varieties of minds and so on, meeting them. We've touched a lot of that already in our previous discussion. The minister of Christ should be a man who has sought and found the Lord, who has been brought into holy alliance with unfailing divine resources. He should be able to say to the flock, be ye followers of me. Did you have any questions in regards to following a man?
No,
it's
been following a man.
No, because you don't see it as following a man.
Exactly.
Didn't the Apostle Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ.
That's right. That was the quote.
Oh yeah, I didn't listen to the quote.
Yeah,
sorry.
I quoted that very thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
But we must get this very clear in our interaction with others out there. the churches, the organizations are looking upon us. And what are they saying?
The
cult.
Tealites. You're following John Teal.
Yep.
And it really looks like that.
I often wonder why they don't call.
I know.
Not to me.
I often wonder why they don't call the Adventists the Bachelorites.
Bachelorites.
Yeah. And so, how do you handle that in your own mind and in communication as they have thrust that to you?
It's normally Adventist that, or from Adventist background, from different denominations that would put such a thrust, and we in great controversy gives us light on that. The faithful reformers were called the Hussites, the Millerites, and so on and
right.
so on. But they were not following a man, they were following the word of God that these men promoted.
Right.
And
now,
so we are not following a man,
exactly.
we are following the word of God. And actually we are following, for example, those who have been longer in the faith, like for us, we have been following that, I've been following that way from childhood and years on.
Right.
You know, there was no discontinuation.
Right. So what you've just touched on now is a very important part. Did you pick it up in the course of our experience? Who are we actually following besides Jesus Christ? We are following a church.
Yeah.
Who are we following?
All those that have gone before.
That's right. And if they argue with you, you say, read Hebrews chapter 11.
Yes.
That they, without us, should not be saved. We are coming to be part of them. And that's also why I highlighted that at the fellowshipment and so on, that we get this clear in our mind that they are actually saying, you're following John Teal's mentality. Somebody in the West has actually said it not so long ago. John Teal is playing his own fiddle.
Playing his own?
Fiddle.
Oh, I didn't know you played fiddle, John. I'd have to bring you out one time.
Symbolically speaking. He's got his own kind of fabric of ideas, and people are following that. That's the interpretation. Yes, sister?
My experience of that, because I've had that thrown on me before in different circumstances, and people saying, oh, they're following you, you know? And I know from my own experience, the only time someone will ever say that is when you disagree with them.
Yes, that's right.
Because they
so
often have so many people following them and their ideas.
That's it.
If you follow them, they'll love it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah, then you're
crazy
for it.
So really we should be praising the Lord, because we are meant to be peculiar. And so if someone says, oh, you're following Paul Godfrey or you're following John,
Say,
well, if he has the truth, then I'm happy to follow him. I don't want to follow someone who intentionally follow a different person who doesn't have the truth, just so I'm not following someone with the truth.
Right.
It really makes sense.
Remember, we've actually named ourselves the Historic Advent Sabbath Society, and that in itself communicates we are a society.
Yeah.
We are a society. And the society has no one leader.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
We're equal.
That's right.
It's not a following. If you're following anyone, it's Jesus.
Right.
Oh, I was just going to just put my own testimony, I guess, and that is that if I've had the same thing said to me as well through Facebook and whatever, and it really doesn't worry me one iota, because I've been slandered in school and in my TAFE training for mechanics and at my previous workplaces and everything, and it's water off a duck's back. I know it's not true, so
that's right.
It wouldn't worry me
one
iota.
Beautiful when you get
told certain things. I don't give two hoots of attention to it.
Right. It's a good thing when somebody says something and you look up to the Lord. Lord, what is it? And he just smiles down at you. That's
all as well.
All as well. Yes. Yes, Robin.
I just want to know, like what you were saying before about being part of the Historic Sabbath Society and following John Teal. I've had the question of the same thing: why are you following John Teal, or how can you make up your own society? You know, secret societies, we shouldn't be doing that. Ellen White says,
it's not secret.
We shouldn't do that.
It's not secret.
Independent society, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And to me, like, I look at it this way, it's everywhere else where I've been, I've never heard or nothing else makes sense from what is shown to me from Ellen White's writings in the Bible. Like, nothing else makes sense.
Amen.
You know, I follow where it makes sense to me, like where God shows me where it's the truth. It's not twisted, it's not turned, it's not changed. It's not that I'm following someone, it's just, it's right. You know, I can't change it in any other way to say, oh no, that person's wrong. You know, I have to have a look at what it says and say, all right, well, that's where I've got to go. You know, I don't see it in any other way, but
yeah.
I don't understand the society side of things to answer that question.
Right. Now, that's a very important point. And that's what the society is doing.
Yes.
It is relying on the plain, obvious, common sense truth. And as I said, the common sense, if we want to help people who are confused with us, we can help them by making sure that we demonstrate to them that we are actually simply copying a whole system of truth that was before us.
Mm.
And it makes sense.
Is that why we are a society instead of a new church as such?
That's right.
Ellen White says there'll be no new movement.
She says that you should gather and make missionary societies. Or
that's it.
She goes, if the youth would come together and form a society, that would be a blessing to the church. You know?
Yes.
It's like,
so, yeah, we are a part of that church that exists.
Yes, we're a society of that church.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
it. Yes. Brother Eddie.
Yeah. I do not follow John Gill. Not at all. I follow Jesus. But it just happened that John Gill is our shepherd. And a thing like that. Every church has a leader. And a big church has more shepherds. We'd be a small society. We have one shepherd, and then we have shepherds in different areas, like here in Port Macquarie or in Capulco. Their one is in charge of the company. So it doesn't. It's absolutely a stupid thing from people following a certain person.
Yeah.
He follows that says the Lord, and as simple as that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and can I come right in on there? You can actually be very compassionate on them. Because
yeah.
you can say, yeah, that does look like it, doesn't it? Yeah, it really looks like it, doesn't it? But let me help you understand that Brother John has actually got shepherds over him.
Lots.
Haskell.
Smith.
White. Jesus.
And we have all just continued to decide that we're going to use those shepherds over us besides John Teal.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Well,
I do say that it's not you that are our leader, but we work together like a team.
Exactly.
You know, like, I don't look at John too as being like the leader of all of us. I look at you as being a brother coming to us and helping us and showing us the way that you've been taught.
Amen.
So it's been the same with Paul. When he comes, he shows us what he's been taught. And both ways, you know, it guides us on our own life on how God is teaching us.
Amen. Beautiful. Praise the Lord. It's lovely when I hear people understanding these things. Yes.
I find the times I get the most comfort is when we as a full society discover a brand new truth or something that becomes more crystallized in our vision.
Yes.
And I see John saying, oh yeah, you know, we had an issue a while back talking about saleratus, remember? We all went through, but we were all wanting to discover it. It wasn't John saying, well, I've got the truth. You know, you have to learn me. It wasn't like that at all.
In fact, I hadn't been using saleratus all my life since I came to the Reform until we understood that dimension.
Yeah.
And then now you do.
Yeah, that's right.
It's baking bicarbonate of soda.
Oh.
But the bicarbonate of soda that she was meaning, which is saleratus, made biscuits yellow, gave people indigestion and really terrible in the stomach, and they knew it was bad for them. Totally different, whereas you can take bicarbonate now and got indigestion and it fixes it. It's the total opposite. But that really gave me comfort to know that you want to learn.
We are learning together.
We all want to learn.
That's right. Yes,
I can say only two things against us. Either we are a secret society or we are too independent.
Yes.
In regards to secret society, I would like to quote the words of Jesus.
Amen.
When he was before the high priest in his betrayal, and he said, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing.
And that's
every
open
sermon,
all the internet.
Every sermon that is presented is recorded and presented in the whole world, and everybody can read it, can hear it, can study it,
and
whatever
themselves.
They do with it is their own business.
We are totally transparent.
So we are totally transparent. That's in regards to secret society.
That's right.
Now to independent. We have not chosen to be independent. We have been pushed out against our will. We are only that what the Lord has made us, because there's a testimony.
Problems.
Nothing comes to his children except what the Lord in his plan so good for them. So all the two blinds against us, they fall into the ground. There's nothing in it.
They don't see that though. They don't see that.
No, because they are oriented in the very manner in which they are blaming we are oriented.
Yeah. Which is?
The GC.
Independence.
That
yeah, they have
their
the
independents are independent.
What's his
name? They're meeting the conference.
And the conference the general conference. See, why they are saying we're independent? Because we don't have a general conference. That we are just, you know, such a small company. What Sister has just said is very important. The issue is that while we don't have a general conference, we are actually in tune with the council of multitude of councillors of the general conferences of the past.
Yeah, of course.
Yes.
Strange. The teaching is that a general conference today is the voice of God, and it can say something the exact opposite that it used to say. And when it did say back then, it was the voice of God, and God just changes in every life.
That's
like one infallible type disagreeing with the next infallible.
Ah, extra ecclesiastes.
That's way too easy for you, Michael.
Yeah.
Something's wrong.
So the pastoring of the flock. The pastoring of the flock is based upon caring for that which has once been delivered to the saints. Caring for it. Nurturing it. Keeping it alive. Right, so and as we realize that we are all from different backgrounds, and we've all got our natural man, and we don't want to say any of us is buried alive, hopefully not, but the fact is it makes no difference whether it's the natural man or and we lose sight of Jesus, or whether somebody's been buried alive. The situation is the same, in which we will see difficulties arising amongst us. And as we studied that, as we looked at it very carefully, the dealing with those difficulties by way of standing back and letting them sort themselves out, waiting for Jesus, the shepherd being able to see what's going on and know his flock, and in the effort to try and work things out, harmonizing our minds, recognizing that we're all different-minded people, we view things differently from different backgrounds, and as we come face to face with those awkward situations in our dialogue together, What do you feel about that? Have you got questions of actually sort of dealing with that? To how do we actually, when it comes to a real sort of a point of definitely seeing it different to the other person, definitely seeing it and feeling strongly about it. Do you have any questions on that? How do you deal with that? Yes?
Firstly, if I have a strong point where I disagree with somebody, I need to humble myself and think, oh, maybe the other person understands it either better, or if the time will come that we both understand this, give it time, instead of going against each other.
Beautiful. Thank you. Yes. Yes, Bob?
I think we've actually experienced that maybe a number of times over the last year and a half with this church, and we've, I guess, in a sense, learned that those lessons about how to deal with those situations in a practical application.
Beautiful. It's beautiful when we read it and then we see that these things are affecting and are taking place. If you've already gone through some of those things and another thing pops up one day and you can see... So what Sister has said is very important, that we step back and we wait for the Lord to deal with that and clarify it to our minds. Now, one person might be absolutely right and the other person absolutely wrong. However, they both might be right.
They both might be wrong.
Or they might be wrong.
Most likely.
But how do you harmonize when you think there is somebody that is absolutely different to what you're saying and yet might be the same, just that he's looking at it from a different perspective? How do you harmonize?
Not sure, because I talk to some people and they just say, oh, my mother will just never say anything anymore. And they just clamp down.
They clamp up and they become just recluse.
And kind of sour.
That's the natural man.
Yeah, so this, and to me that doesn't make any sense.
Right, but that's the natural man.
Yeah, that's right. Sorry, I shouldn't judge that. That's a reaction that I just don't see that's constructive. But there's the other tendency, which is, well, it's pretty obvious. Might as well just get it out open and say, look, it's pretty obvious. Here's the text, you know. Well, you can do it now, you know. And obviously that's not right either. Right. So how do you balance that between holding your tongue in resentment, because I'm not allowed to say anything, and...
That's the point. I mean, knowing that is the natural man, I shouldn't be doing that.
Yeah.
Therefore, I stay on the dialogue. Now, why I'm raising this is because we must come to the point when we have our delegation sessions and our meetings, what we really want is unanimous decisions. But you can't have unanimous decisions if any one of us is not understanding this principle of harmonizing differences of mind and strong opinionating. And as you, or in the committee, etc., etc. Now, have you gone through an experience of listening carefully to another person and thinking, ugh, and then, but just a moment, listen again. Oh yeah, I can probably pick out something in that person so that that person can actually see I've been listening to them and I'm actually contributing to what they're saying. And then the other person goes, you know, somebody says something, says their mind, what they really think about it, and the other person says, oh, what is he thinking like that for? But then, oh, wait a minute, let's listen. And as you listen to each other, you've actually made experiences of learning how to connect all the different good points that have been said and bringing them forward. And I'm talking about the chairperson here, because we're learning to do these things, where you have actually experienced that, wow, while we've had so many differences of opinion, yet we've come to a beautiful unanimous conclusion. You know what that feels like. You know what that is.
Yeah.
Yes, brother?
Yeah, often often people say something different, not so much for the sake of saying it different, but the what annoys them about what the person has said is not so much what they said, but who they are. And, you know, like you can have a discussion where actually both of them believe the same thing, but they're maintaining they're maintaining their two corners purely over the personality of the people.
That plays happens.
The personality gets shoved in the corner, and at the end of the day, what one person is saying, the other person actually believes it, but is trying to balance the other person. So you get someone who's fairly rigid, and you get someone who's not so rigid. And then whenever the rigid person says something, the not rigid person thinks, okay, what they said is right, but let's take the rigidity out of it. Let's pull it to my corner of the thing. And then the person is saying, oh, well, he's just being loose, you know, like, let's make it rigid again. And it's just a
tug of war.
It's a pulling, not so much over the topic, but how it's articulated or how it's actually communicated, or and it can actually really apparently oppose totally.
Yeah, and yet they're in agreement.
When you could talk on the exact same topic in their home, like if someone else came and talk about it,
talk about each individual
perfectly agree. Yeah, no worries. The other person.
So what's the problem?
And
self isn't dead. The natural man.
That statement that you read where in the church there's the timid and the fanatical and the... It's just the exposing of those natural elements in the discussion themselves.
And I've done it many times in a business meeting when this sort of thing is going on. And what is it that we shouldn't do so that we can harmonize? What you've just identified there is what we shouldn't do.
Yep.
If somebody is saying something, don't take the position of a corrector. You know, if somebody says something and the other person says, well, I don't quite agree with it, it's this way. Or it's an intonation of communication that they have to correct what that person has said. That is totally...
What about if you don't actually agree? How do you go about it?
You don't say a word about it. You just let them express themselves. That's all.
You say, ah.
That's all. You don't have to correct them. Not even the chairperson has to correct them necessarily.
If it's something that's an open forum, say, discussing some business, you know, undertaking a certain adventure or something,
right.
And if it's something that you believe, oh, that is actually quite unwise and you want to contribute balance to the conversation. How do you go about it in such a way that you don't just contradict him for the sake of contradicting,
right.
Or so it doesn't seem like that, yet you're providing the balance that you believe according to your understanding?
I'll give you an illustration that answers the question. I was in New Zealand and we were building that beautiful building there that I've showed certain people on my phone. And we had transported the building onto the concrete floor, and it was a shell. And then we had to come together and make decisions of how we were going to renovate the shell and put rooms in there and the worship area and all that sort of thing. when I thought, Lord, this is going to be awkward here. So I said, okay, let's everybody gather there. And everybody put their proposals in. And one fellow came to me and said, oh, I've got the answer from the Holy Spirit. It's going to be such and such and such and such. Now, he's really locked into thinking that that was the Holy Spirit. And I went, yeah, we're going to have trouble here. And I said, Lord, please help. And then the other person said, marched in there and said, it's this. And it was different to that one. Mm-hmm. Okay. And somebody else went, this. And oh. And as that was all going on, I could feel the tension rising.
Oh, yeah.
Because everybody had strong opinions about what they believed should be done.
To the exclusion of all others.
And we came and I said, okay, now you've presented, you've looked at it, you've told us, now we're going to go and have a meeting together and see whether what we can do about all this. And we came to the meeting and there were people there that were absolutely stressed out. They thought we were going to explode. So I said, okay, such and such a brother, mm-hmm. Okay. I said, quiet, I'm listening to him. Okay, so that was that. And then somebody else said, but, well, if it was to be like that, what about this? And that person said, no, you've had your say. Next, please. And then, let's reason together. And then the other person reasoned, and as the discussion went on, all of a sudden they could see that, like, for instance, the children's Sabbath school room was not good to be like this, it had to be like that, because for the consideration of the Sabbath school. And my wife was right in the middle of all this, and she came up with certain things, and one of them was a Dutchman. He just absolutely ravished her. I said, excuse me, brother, she's got as much right to speak as you have. And so, it was all laid low, and everybody had the privilege of expressing themselves without correcting the other. And then, as that was happening, they all came around. And when it was over, we had a beautiful combined conclusion, and the ones that were stressed out, they said, that's wonderful. Oh, I'm so relieved. And then the final decision came when it came to, we had it all laid out, we had done it all, and now came the carpet on the floor.
The last point of contention.
And let's not be extravagant. If we're going to put a carpet on the floor with underlay, we don't need that. We can just have the carpet on the concrete. That's good enough. And there was quite a half of the congregation said, yep, that's the way it's got to be. And the other ones said, no, we want to have something beautiful that when people kneel down on the floor, it's not hard on the knees and all that sort of thing. And one company came and said it this way, and the other company said it this way. And that company, I thought, oh, they're going to put their foot down. Lord, can we come to a united conclusion? And so, again, it was a back and forth. Okay, you've all had to say? Right, beautiful. Praise the Lord. Now let's have a secret day. And without showing of hands, you just put down what you want. Two decisions. One of two decisions. Underlay, no underlay. You know what happened?
Everyone voted for the same thing.
Unanimous for underlay.
So what was all the fuss about?
Just what Brother Paul said.
Oh yeah, exactly, yeah.
And to harmonize thoughts is based upon respecting each other, even so you think the other person is talking garbage.
But still respect them because they're talking what they believe.
Well, listen carefully because you'll be able to draw something out of what they say. There's a little element of something good that they have said. And the other bit, and when that person realizes that the good that they had wanted to communicate is actually respected, they lay off. They're happy. Okay, I've got my point across that I would like to have some contribution there. And the other person too, and the other person too, and the other person. And that person who said the Holy Spirit discovered that the Holy Spirit was working amongst us and was a little bit different to what he interpreted the Holy Spirit to be. And this is harmonizing to come to a unanimous conclusion.
Is that
Ellen White
quote that says, how can the Christ in one...
Yes, how can the Christ in one quarrel the Christ in the other?
Cannot.
So we're looking for the Christ in each other, not the natural man.
I remember there was a girl at university, and oh, no matter what she said, I just, but I strangled her, and that's exactly
the natural men do not harmonise. The natural man doesn't harmonise.
It's so stupid. Like, it's just the person. Even if they said something, it made a lot of sense.
That's right.
And we're going to come across that. We have to...
Does that whole situation come under that quote that you said, John, that... hereditary and cultivated tendencies have to be guarded lest they create controversies over minor matters.
Yes.
It's underlay of the carpet. We're trying to build a church here so we can worship God. I actually really thought that quote was important. Obviously, it's 2 MCP 504. I was wondering, I think it would just be frivolous, but if you came into a situation where you go, yeah, this is a minor matter, it would be stupid to quote that. You would just deal with it and just get out of the discussion.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah, you, just concentrate on
you wouldn't
the
go,
material.
Oh, this is a minor matter and walk
on. No.
That would just
no. Issue. No. Respect
every
like person who...
Yeah.
As you respect that it is not a minor matter because it's a major matter in their
in
mind.
In their mind.
Therefore, you take them through the ropes.
Yes.
Of consideration.
So it is important to, if someone does believe it is a major matter, even though it is minor in your mind, to follow that through.
Right. Now, the only time you identify that something like killing of insects is a minor matter, because the Word of God says so, then you say that.
But
never in reference to those kind of
things.
And incidentally, this kind of skill is necessary between husband and wife. The worst thing is that when the wife speaks on the 28th day of the month, the husband goes, ugh! No, listen to it.
Even if it doesn't make sense.
Ignore the nonsensical and pick out the good. That's all. And the wife, respect the husband. And the two working together is beautiful. Same principle. Now, just coming to that last point in reference to problems in the church, when you have to step in, and you have to step in severely, or you have to step in gently. Any questions there?
When it speaks of brethren in a few of those quotes there, is that specifically church brethren? There are a few that...
With all that line up of different...
There are a fair few, even like in the Bible it says brethren a lot... And I know, like, it's in regards to true brethren is church, proper people who follow God. But, is that...
Yeah, we're speaking specifically with members of the church.
Okay.
Is that what a Bible means that says brethren?
Brethren, yeah.
Okay.
And the example I gave was Israel with Phineas.
Yes.
There was an example given when a minister really has to step in, and that was the example of Zimri and Achan. And in such a case, it is very important that the other church members do not express false sympathy in, because in that way they can destroy the word.
Right. That's the point. So that's when a firm decision has to come into place. But when you see sin in the camp, you know, that came across a few times when I was in our company in the past, in Perth. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp, was said a few times. And I knew that there was sin in the camp. But the sin in the camp was the people who were saying there's sin in the camp.
I have a question.
Yes,
what if... Yeah, Sister Ward writes, we should push people, especially new ones or that are still immature in the fights and new still, we shouldn't put them on Satan's battleground.
That's the point.
They will all of a sudden see things through Satan's glasses,
yes.
And then or we're blind and they've seen things through Satan glasses and they disappear. And
that's
that
right.
Shouldn't happen.
That's Satan's way of colouring a picture that they see, and that is they are now overtaken by a fault. And when they are really looking through Satan's glasses and they are making decisions and thrusts from Satan's glasses, then the servant of God has to go and help them. But when God points that out, and with such tact so that they can discover, oh, I've seen it all wrong. Only when they become dangerous.
But most likely, instead of becoming dangerous, they would just leave. And that's really sad.
That's the point. You don't meet them like that. You work, as I have been reading here, you meet them with the tact of communicating with them that you understand them. That what they are seeing, you can say, yeah, I can see that too. Oh, you can see what I can see.
But then they wouldn't leave.
That's right. You don't want them to leave.
Mm.
You want to win them. You want to win them. Okay?
Yeah, is the whole thing with the open sin and disfellowshipping thing, is it like at the exact point that they've performed that open sin that it's out then, or is there a time of trying to get them back to a point?
Open sin, I've had to deal with that, where they recognize that this is definitely wrong and open sin,
right.
They resign.
All cases? Or
in dealing with them, they must come to the point where they can actually see, I've got to get out of here.
Yeah.
Right? But they resign. They're not being censured. They're being given the right to withdraw,
right.
And with the probability of returning again. They must have that sense.
Right. It's not a closed door.
Right. But with the person... With a person who is deliberately a sinner, who hasn't been overtaken by the fault of Satan touching and working with him, that person is handled differently, as we said, Phineas and so on.
Right, okay, yeah.
And they are then by the shepherd of the flock already, and he can talk to he's got to guard the sheep, and he is able to go to say to the whole lot of them, this person is dangerous. And everybody can say, why? Because that. Now, if you don't agree with me, but at least try to.
Yeah.
And we have to deal with this. And then, rather than disfellowshipping them, you go to that person and cause them to disfellowship themselves.
Yeah.
That's the better way.
Yeah.
All clear so far? Okay, so let's come to the last one. Addressing the balance of truth. Anything left over from that one, because we didn't discuss anything on that one? The balance.
Yeah, I have another question. I think it was answered anyway, but... If we make an observation and it's our own conviction that our observation is so, but that it is an observation and there is no substantial grounding in the word, I think there was a quote later on that said, learning alone those theories which his spirit has not endorsed. Leaving alone those theories which his spirit has not endorsed. Is that right in saying, like, for example, I know the whole beard thing, like, there is no substantial, thus saith the Lord on it, but at multiple times at work, I've been asked, like when I first started growing my beard, that, you know, oh, why are you growing your beard? But I couldn't give them a straight answer from the Bible, so I just gave more rounded things of, you know, it's cold, or I feel like I should grow on, or something like that. That is more rounded like that, instead of saying, oh, I think God thinks you should grow a beard, or something like that. You know, is that...
That's the very point that I was trying to raise.
Yeah.
That don't make it a religion.
Yeah.
Because religion does not require it of you.
No. And, yeah, I just wanted to clarify that it is, that we don't, like, how, like, that's not the best example. Say something else that you were convicted of, but it was simply an observation. How can you explain that to someone if it's simply an observation, but your only conviction is from your observation? Do you know what I mean?
Right. So how to deal that by the person who's dealing with you on that? Is that what you're asking?
If someone's asking you a question about how
you
explain it.
Someone has asked you about something, but your only conviction is from your observation.
Right.
How can you give them a straight answer so it's not just an situation and they think you have no founding in anything?
Well, you can say, for instance, let's come back to the beard.
Yeah.
I observe... My observation is that a lot of the people in the Old Testament wore beards.
Yeah. And it is my conviction that...
And I'm simply copying.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
I would like to... In such a situation, I would respond, I just like to have a beard, it's just my personal likes. Because everybody does what he likes, there is no argument against likes.
Right.
Yeah.
That's
and then because it's not an issue it is not a
doctrinal issue.
No, there was never controversy over it at work or anything. It was just they were just interested why I had a beard. But
and coming back to that, it's better not even to bring religion into it.
Yes, of course.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nothing at all.
Oh yeah.
Because then they think you're a crackpot religionist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know. I take positions like, well, God gave us hair on our face for a reason. And I like the whole men have beards, women don't. If I'm a man, then I'll grow a beard because God gave me a beard.
You wouldn't want to tell them that?
No.
No, you wouldn't want to tell them that. That's not witnessing.
No, it's not witnessing. But
and in fact, the witness would be negative.
Would it?
Yes. Absolutely.
Why is that?
Because of the things I've just been reading.
It implies, in a way, that everyone that follows God would then need to have a beard. That's sort of a subversive implication.
By suggestion.
Yeah.
And then if they don't have a beard or don't want to have a beard, then I'm being not a proper Christian.
Yeah,
or
I see what you mean, yeah.
See?
Yeah.
It doesn't
make sense to me in the other way, but...
That's why, you see, I mean, even people coming into your company here see everybody with a beard.
Yeah.
I know, I nearly felt like shaving mine off just for that reason.
Right? Now, they are impressed at the thought that this company believes that you've got to have a beard. Right? Now, you want to alleviate that as quickly as possible.
Yeah.
In some sort of way. Yes, brother?
There's no direct statement that men should wear long... long anything.
Long what?
Long clothes.
Pants or clothes. There's no direct statement.
But
it can
be
derived.
Prophecy.
Just about
a prophecy.
Enough about that.
Does she write
it? She says that the girls' legs... There's no... That the girls' legs should be just as warmly clad as the young boys. But she also never writes about anything that was obvious back then that everyone already did.
Yeah, the wisdom, the visions that she received was that a woman wearing a pants suit was wearing men's apparel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
But is there a direct statement, like a clear statement?
Well, that in itself is clear because it says that
men's clothing
is trousers. Same as she was saying there, that on the Sabbath day, if you end up with not having a shave, suggests very clearly that there's nothing contrary in God's word that you shouldn't shave your beard.
But Paul shaves. The Sabbath, he shaves.
But doesn't shaving your beard imply you have a beard?
No, it says shaving the beard is something you do before the Sabbath comes in.
There's actually another statement. It's clear that Ellen White said it's not a a beard's... I can't remember what the statement was, but it says that a beard's not a... not a requirement.
That's
no,
right.
So I absolutely agree. I'm not trying to dispute that. I'm just, if we're going to go down that line of reasoning, we've got to have
enough clarity of common sense in a statement that God is making.
Yeah.
Right? For instance, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you must not smoke, but it says you must not drink.
Yeah.
Right. Now, why is it wrong to not to smoke? When it doesn't say you must not smoke. So in your research of the smoking, it's you conclude that the smoking is polluting the temple of God. Right? That's from the Bible. But then we've got Sister White. She says tobacco using. However, there's a statement in her writing about the elders who disfellowshipped a man who was using tobacco. And she said, you shouldn't have done that.
Yes, that's right.
Okay.
Right.
But that doesn't promote, that doesn't mean that members can freely smoke and without consequence. Because that may well have been an individual case where Ellen White knew the heart of the person, that he was stuck in something and couldn't get out of it just like that or something. Maybe.
I'm about to clarify.
Yeah.
Because she said in that statement, there is another problem in his life.
That needs addressing.
That the smoking is the fruit of. So you don't deal with the smoking, you deal with the need he has and go and study with him and help him so that when the need that he has got, that is the real problem, is dealt with, he will stop smoking. And then she says, if he doesn't listen and rejects that which is the real thing, then the other thing will... then he will show that he is a rebellious nature. And he will go.
I guess, sorry.
Yes?
Just with the smoking example, it doesn't... to be considerate and just accept the fact that they're smokers and not to judge them or be too harsh on them, you don't stay in a situation when you're around them because it's affecting your health, do you? Or do you know what it means?
Well, those people won't smoke in front of you.
No, but okay. So like, for example, if you're...
I've given Bible studies to someone that smoked during the Bible study.
When you were studying with him, when you were studying.
Yeah.
But just go on.
I don't really know. I've never been in a situation that, let's say, like you said, that someone was smoking at your house or something like that.
Out in the veranda.
Outside. Is it okay to just say to them, look, I don't really like having the smoking smell in my house. Is it okay if I just close the window? Like, is that all right? Or is that not considerate of...
Well, for instance, he knew that we don't smoke.
Okay.
Right? And in our courteous way of dealing with that, If the smoke is drifting into the... you just quietly close the door.
Okay.
No problem. But our children were sitting out there and everything was going on and he was smoking. They didn't flinch, didn't bat an eyelid.
Okay.
And he felt very comforted that we weren't judging him. And while you might be inhaling some of the little remnants of that smoke, you're inhaling pollution in the city all the time anyway.
It's pretty conceited.
So we can become so fine-tuned about not getting a little bit of a whiff of smoke that we make a point of it. That's the point.
And just build up walls of division.
There's much more at stake.
That'd be the same if someone... It's always an odd and awkward question when people say, oh, do you mind if I smoke? It's like, well, yes.
You only ask because you know I do.
And why did you bother asking?
Well, when they've asked me that, I said, you like smoking? Yeah, no. Well, go ahead, I won't stop you.
Yeah.
If you like it so much, do it. And coming to that point now, when I go and give people a Bible study, they are inviting me to their study, to give them a Bible study, and I'm in danger of saying, look, do you mind not smoking while I'm studying with you? Or like I come into a home and they've got the music playing, and I'm giving, we're having a spiritual time, and the music is completely out of character with what you're studying. Mm. Can you switch off?
You need to.
You have to. And after a while, I've sat down there and studied with them, they said, which stuff? Praise the Lord. You didn't have to say a word.
Yeah.
Because as the word of God becomes more and more intense, they're trying to concentrate and that music is interfering before they didn't even notice it.
Yeah.
So to tell them, look, I'm going to give you a Bible study. Would you mind switching that off so you can understand what I'm doing?
No,
you've ruined it.
It would be nice.
So and so and so on. It goes on and on that same way.
What do you do, John, in that case, for instance, with food? Like, I know that we, up till now, really, we're very, very down the line. This is a vegan household. Nothing.
Nothing to pass your lips that is anything.
Nothing comes in.
Nothing
in the house is vegan. Even if someone comes, one time someone brought milk into the house, and I didn't know they did. And I said, I just put my own milk in, and I was just like, that's disgusting.
You didn't say that.
No, I didn't. In my head, I was just thinking.
It sounded like you said it.
No, I'm sorry. Yeah. But you know what I mean? And that's happened before, and I've had like a friend say, it's all right, I don't really like soy milk. Is it okay if I bring my cow's milk? And at the time, I said, oh, yeah, okay. And then I was like,
yeah, you're right.
But I bring it back and said, don't bring it. This is ages ago now.
The first decision was okay.
But that's the thing now, is just trying to find a balance because.
You don't provide it, but if they provide their own...
Because my flesh, that feels like I'm leading a double life, like it's having a double standard.
Not at all.
That's their conviction.
That is, your standard is to practice no veganism. Theirs is you leave them open entirely. And that's exactly the same. We are not to make vegetarianism a test of fellowship, vegan-vegetarian. The other one about not eating flesh, we've already identified. But the vegan vegetarianism, if people come to church and they are members in the church and they are still using milk and eggs,
don't
not a problem.
Them. Don't judge them.
If we were to eat milk and eggs, is that not breaking the atonement fast?
No.
It's not?
No.
Okay.
Definitely not.
So the reason we don't is pure health.
Pure health reasons,
mind,
as Sister White says, that the diseases in the animals are
increasing.
Concentrated in the milk and the eggs.
What
That's
about,
the reason.
Isn't it also the Levitical laws that the crossing of animals, and that's caused, if you look at animals now, the animal protein in the milk, like the protein in milk, is absolutely perfectly linked to cancer. It's just a perfect link. And I don't know, but I assume that is
that
a
reasoning,
of crossing,
and that reasoning, and the statement of the spirit of prophecy can be used as a educational process, but it's not a test.
No, well, people can kill themselves if they want.
That you've got to be careful there, because you will kill yourself on fanaticism as faster than they will kill themselves on milk drinking. That's a physiological reality.
Yeah.
Good question, and I wonder whether I compromise. And it happens very rarely that I get invited by my daughter to her parents-in-law who live in Caboolture. And last time they invited me, they wanted to prepare a lunch for me, and because Susan's mother-in-law is a very kind, nice person, and Susan said to her, "Oh, my mum is vegan. She doesn't eat this and doesn't eat that," and then. The mother-in-law didn't know what to cook for me. And I said, "No, Susan, when I go and visit your parents-in-law, I will eat eggs. I will even eat some ricotta cheese. You know, I try to avoid the normal cheese, but just so to give the cook a chance to do something.
Yeah.
You know, and I am 100% convinced I will not get sick. But I, at the same time, the people know that I am vegan.
But I make it lighter for them.
That's right.
That's the point.
That's the point where the scripture says, if you go to visit a person and they put food before you, you accept that.
Yes.
But you make sure that before you go and visit them, you say, I do not eat meat.
Yes.
And they'll say, why? Because I'm fasting. And they respect you for it.
Yes. Right. And I know that and I do respect that.
That's right.
And, but just to make it for the cook a little bit like...
That's right. Now, for instance, I'll give you one perfect example. I went to visit Joe Gray. and he loves cooking. And he loves to please me. And I had already said to him, I am vegan. But he wasn't registering. And he said, oh, come around. You know, I went regularly. I gave him the massage. And then every time I'm there, their hospitality, Yugoslavian hospitality, is take over. You have no choice.
You just sit down and eat your fill.
You might say, look, I've got to go at 11 o'clock.
You'll be there
tomorrow. And all of a sudden, as it comes to 11 o'clock, there's plates on the table, and you can't go until you eat. Now, he invited me, and he said he was going to make a pizza, and I wasn't awake to the fact that he might put cheese on. And that was the main meal. And I arrived there, Brother Gary was there, he was staying in the house there with him. And he was so happy to provide for us a pizza. And as he was doing it, he was sprinkling the cheese all over. He put it in there, and I didn't bat an eye.
That was something I would not have managed.
Okay. I ate it. If I ate it with the burden of doing wrong, I would have hurt myself. But by eating it with a cheerful heart and no problems, the body dealt with it. That's what I shared in the health reform.
But about that one, a merry heart doth good much medicine.
Yes,
that's right. There's no sin in consciously deciding to eat cheese.
There is a sin if you consciously decide to eat cheese on your own.
So if I went, oh, that's not part of the atonement fast now, I'll go and I can have a McDonald's smoothie Sundays and...
No, nothing like
right.
that.
No, no, he has
this is taking sin. Into consideration the scripture.
Because that's
that
the temple of
before.
God, we would know that that is harmful, long term.
Okay, long term.
Is that right?
That's right,
okay.
Exactly. Now, I don't usually... go there and let, if I know that they're going to give me cheese, I say, look, I don't eat cheese. I don't eat hard cheese. No?
Yeah.
But in that situation, it was a different circumstance.
Yes.
The person was giving me a beautiful meal from his heart. And besides that, Joe Gray hates fanaticism.
Yes.
He lost his wife over fanaticism.
But his wife is still with him.
His other wife.
Oh, his second marriage.
He was married in the Reform, in the IMS, and his wife had an indoctrination from her father, which was total fanaticism, and I agree it was total fanaticism. I won't go into the detail. The point is that he is so pitted against fanaticism that if I would have said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't eat your food, I would have completely lost him. So in that situation, I ate it. And then, as we were talking afterwards, he says, well, this meal is a beautiful light meal, isn't it? The only thing that's a little bit heavy, I suppose, is the cheese. So I raised my eyebrow and I said, oh, you do know about cheese. That's all I said. And now, as he says, you know, he'd like to become a church member, I said, remember, we are vegan. That's part of our practice. It's not a test, but remember we are. Don't ridicule us. Because he doesn't like fanaticism. Mm. And he will interpret that we are fanatical.
But, if you make it a test.
But we're not making it a test. We are simply saying, if you want to become a member and you keep on using dairy products, we're not test. It's not a test. You can't. It's not that you can't become a member just because you're doing it. But we continue to receive education from the spirit of prophecy. So if we educate from the spirit of prophecy and you disagree with her, that's another problem. Then you can't be a member if you disagree with the education that we're giving.
I have a problem if I touch dairy products, even unknowingly now, I get migraines.
Okay, now you've got a good reason.
Yeah.
Okay, you can say, look, please, can I manage to scrape this cheese off?
Yeah.
So that, because I get terrible migraines if I eat cheese. That's
same,
a different story.
Same as Ben's dad.
Right?
Yeah.
But with me, I can eat whatever I like. It makes no difference to me.
I don't know. I haven't had it for 6 years.
Uh-huh. I haven't eaten cream or anything like that for. I haven't had anything of dairy products. But when I eat it, it doesn't affect me whatsoever. So I can't use that.
Yeah, I personally understand the principle and everything, but I would just have an issue with my brain.
Sure.
Because my brain would just be screaming at me. Even something as simple, and I don't think it's wrong if food is lacking or whatever, if you've eaten a veggie meal or something to eat fruit, my brain couldn't do that.
Because
but I don't see it as wrong.
Yeah.
Because it's a principle.
Sure.
You know what I mean? But
yeah.
I just, yeah.
Yeah, the point is, you have established in your mental exercises a norm which makes it very hard for you to be able to do what I've done.
Yes.
And that norm that you have established needs to be educated in such a way so that you can sort of adapt if you're going to be a person who's going to be a public servant in this field, in studying with people and visiting people and so on. You have to make adjustments.
Yeah.
Right? With some making a difference. Pulling them out of the fire. With some making a difference. That's exactly what we're talking about.
Getting to their level as such.
That's
yeah.
right. Making a difference in that situation. You're not violating.
Yeah.
You're just eating something that is maybe not digestible, that's what Sister White writes, but it'll throw out the as I brought out in the study of the
yes.
of the
draft.
It will go out the draft. You will do far more damage.
I know. That's why I sort of cringe at the idea of doing something like that, because I know I will do the damage, because I know that I will think that.
That's right.
that's why I cringe at the idea of it.
That's why we are coming under this tuition of exercising our mind to realign our thinking
yeah.
in harmony with God's thoughts.
Yes.
And not to let people know in advance.
Yeah. Robin?
So, yeah, I had that question.
Robin, let's come back to it. Robin?
Just on that point, we've actually been to a place where they knew we didn't, and they purposely gave us what we asked not to. And they said, oh, no, it's not alcohol. We knew what alcohol was, and they brought it out, opened a fresh bottle, and said, it's just grape juice. You know, we told them, we explained why and everything else, and they brought out this wine.
Yeah.
And we said, well, sorry, I can't drink it. I don't mean to offend you or anything, we just can't drink it. Now, to me, I couldn't drink it.
No.
You know, even with the lollies, I think there was lollies given to the kids, I said, look, they have meat in it, and we just don't have those type of lollies. You know, if it was any other type of lollies, I would have said, you know, yeah, all right, the kids can have one. You know, but I just couldn't, but they purposely did it.
That's right. That's a different case again.
Yugoslav sometimes do that.
Yeah,
they
that's
true. They purposely
yeah.
put it there because they know that you're trying to stand up for something that's right.
Yes, that's right. I know what you're talking about. And when that is, you haven't done wrong in actually standing firm there. That's absolutely right. Because you're looking at the motive that is plainly displayed before you. And that motive is totally violating what you have already pointed out to them. Then you can say, well, look, I'm sorry. I know you're trying to do your best to please, but you're not pleasing us. They know by now, you know.
A waste of a bottle of wine.
That's all right. That's okay.
But they love.
Yeah. So, Sister Evelyn?
Yeah, when I've been canvassing somebody came with me who was sort of training me as well and for company, we, I don't know, they didn't speak much English, but there was, when we knocked on the door, but come in, come in, come in. And they gave us some food. We didn't want it, but they were very hospitable. Yeah, they wanted to give us some food, you know. Can't say the word. Anyhow, and afterwards, then when I looked at my companion, I said, oh wow, what is this, what they said before us? And he just whispered to me, which the Bible says, for conscience sake, don't ask questions. And I never forgotten that. So, you know, especially with people who don't know anything about you, that they're very happy to give you some food, just put that into your mind. For conscience sake, do not ask questions.
Yeah.
You know, if he would have said no, we would have really offended them.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. But when it comes to wine, you don't have to take it. Because people even in the world know that wine isn't good.
And the same with meat as well.
And the same with meat.
Yeah.
That was my question. The if you tell someone in advance, I'm vegan, and they present dairy or eggs just unknowingly, that's fine to take. But if there's like meat or prawns or something in it,
that is definitely a test.
Okay, good. Yeah.
What about, we had a situation, my father and his wife are very, very welcoming with the health reform, like the others. They really make a real effort, even with lots and lots of things, but they don't know that we don't snack, because I stopped telling them everything we did, because everything we told them ended up changing, because we kept going the wrong way, and so I just don't tell them anything now. But they will often turn up for morning tea, you know, with biscuits and Now, they're health reform, but they're very sweet, dainty-esque. But, you know, white flour, white sugar. But there's no butter. It's vegan. What do we do? Because we decided that I tend to now get Dad to come around and I say, we're still pretty full from breakfast or this. And I'm like, I don't want to be a bad witness, but don't want to give the children a double standard.
Yeah, that's right. When that happened with my mother and my family, I came to them and said, look, you know, I know your grandmother and you want to help our children. If you want to do something to please our children, has Sister Evelyn just disappeared?
Apparently.
Or both of them. Both of them have disappeared.
Probably the call. Let's try and go for call back.
This is where family needs to be illuminated. That if you want to please my family, then do this and that and that.
That's it's okay to be specific with them.
Yeah, like to help them.
To the...
You want to be grandma and grandpa to my children? Then if you want
this is
that,
the rules.
Here is the kind of proposals
that
you
can
do that to make them happy.
Rather than don't do this, don't do that.
That's
you
right.
Can do this.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They compromised the other week because they turned up at 11... I mean, normally we wouldn't have had lunch till 1, but they turned up with all this food, and we said, great, we'll have an early lunch. And
right.
So we turned it into lunch, even though we weren't necessarily hungry yet.
Yes.
But it worked out much better than sitting and having scones for morning tea and then having Tamar say, we don't do that, you know,
that's
in the
right.
middle of it, which you would have probably.
Yeah.
So, but if it was a random guest and not a relative like that, John, would it be
a once-off
sort of thing where
yeah.
it would be fine to do?
Absolutely. And I will never take cheese from Joe Gray again.
Because he knows.
Now he knows.
Yeah.
And he knows that I know and so on. And so if he invites me again, and besides that he wants to be a church member, I'll make it very plain to him that as church members, please respect us on what we believe.
Mm. So if someone were to know or to ask, like, say, over the meal that you're eating cheese and the eggs that they've prepared you, and, like, would you explain in that situation, I don't normally eat this, or, like, if they've asked, they're prompted, and then if they know, then the next time,
that's
hopefully
right.
they wouldn't
know. You wait for the opportunity to clarify.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so they're completely knocked out, are they?
Looks like it's just dropped the Skype connection.
Internet off?
Yeah.
It's an egg.
Eggs. Meat.
It's just an embryo.
Yeah, it's just...
I suppose it doesn't...
Half of meat.
It's not flesh.
It's in true respect, it is very much part of the egg yolk. Because the embryo has absorbed the egg yolk.
Yeah.
And it's just a cell within the egg yolk.
Yeah, yeah.
You can't... all these kind of... fine-tuning conscience pride is a
yeah.
problem.
No, what is the Bible text like, for the conscience
sake?
Yeah, that's Corinthians.
Yeah, the one.
Maybe more appropriate one is the
it says, don't ask questions for conscience sake.
Yeah.
But then when you go to a king's table, you have to put an up your tray.
If you be given to appetite.
That you go, oh beauty, I can eat some of this stuff now because for courtesy's sake, I've got
to. For conscience sake, I must eat everything.
Daniel refused.
Yeah.
What about in the case when Ben went and had to work out Origin Energy, which is at Roma, that people, the chef knew he was vegan but would intentionally just.
Well, not intentionally, he just.
Well, he knew, but he.
Well,
okay,
yeah,
sorry.
Forget. You've got to assess all that.
But in that case.
Employment would be different.
What do you do? Is it okay for the sake of staying alive to just eat
term,
meat and dairy,
so.
Or not meat, sorry, just dairy and eggs in the standard stuff? Because that's in that situation, Ben didn't.
You wouldn't go along and
hardly eat anything.
No.
And you wouldn't go along and drink a cup of milk.
No.
But if they have intermingled into the cooking...
I'm eating
yeah.
like mashed potatoes and...
With a bit of milk in it or
cauliflower
something.
With cheese and
right.
stuff like that.
If they have intermingled that, but
yeah.
you don't know...
Sorry about
conscience
that.
Sake, don't ask whether it's in there.
Right, yeah.
But if there's a buffer, you don't just go for the scrambled eggs on your plate.
No. Oh, I was eating mashed potato for a while there, and I forgot because we have mashed potato at home, but there's definitely milk in it.
Butter and stuff.
And someone told me I was like, oh.
But it was like either eat the food or die.
Yeah, there's no
okay.
food.
Yeah.
Well, look, our time is 5:45, and Sister Elvira
has already gone. I think.
No, she hasn't gone yet. She's just.
Oh, I don't know. I heard the gate. Maybe
she's packing. I think she's coming back. And so
oh,
we can
yeah.
at least separate. We can at least separate in a conclusion prayer, and then we can talk as much as we like afterwards. But that we conclude our actual seminar with a note of prayer now, and praise the Lord that He has helped us. And so shall we then? Is Sister
Elvira
going to
pray?
Elvira, come and pray with us.